Well, let's do this. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Remember that we're talking about the right way to do things versus the wrong way. The wise way as opposed to the foolish way. The way that is glorifying to God as opposed to any other way. And so as we read through these, you're going to see. There's a lot we can get from this. Even if you've read it before, you know, opportunities to do these kinds of things come up regularly. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that as we'll study a chapter, each chapter in the book of Proverbs covers so much that you get opportunities almost right after Bible study to try some of them. Have you noticed that? And we blow it. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't you just hear that? Oh, yeah. Wait, let's start over. Ask me that again. What was the question? Now, look what he says. Better is a dry morsel. It's better to have a dry, stale, hard rock piece of bread and eat it in quietness than it is to have a house full of sacrifices with strife. A dry piece of bread with peace and quiet in the house is better than a huge banquet. The sacrifices, that would be all the animals, you know, you'd get all the parts and pieces from the sacrifices from the temple, and you'd have a feast, a banquet. He says it's better to eat a dry, hard rock piece of bread and have peace at the house, in your home, than it is to have a huge banquet and have strife and quarreling and arguing there. And I know that every one of us has probably experienced a nice quiet meal and a nice quarrelsome meal. Have you? And it starts out with, well, how was your day? Here we go. Fight. A wise servant shall rule over a son, or shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. You know, you think about that, those of you that are sons and daughters, those of you that are children. A wise servant can actually be placed over an unwise child or an unwise son. In other words, a servant who is faithful really turns out to be better than a son who is unfaithful. A servant that you can count on turns out to be much better than any child you've got that's in rebellion. And you remember, Abraham had an amazing servant, Eliezer. Remember that? Even after Isaac was older. I mean, when Isaac was around 40, you see Abraham's still depending on Eliezer, who's up there in age. And that's what the Bible's telling us. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. Shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Do you remember that Abraham so trusted that servant, Eliezer, that when God said, you'll have a son, you'll have so many children you can't count them. When it was still a while in coming, remember what Abraham said? Lord, Eliezer, he's the best. I mean, he's grown up in my house. He's like a son to me anyway. The best servant I got. Can we let him be it? And God said, no, he's not it. You will have a son. But you see the attitude, just such a good servant that the father is willing to say, I'll let him have it all. He's faithful. I can trust him. That's kind of the way you and I want to be. The fining pot is for silver. Verse 3 says, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. Interesting statement, and probably, I don't know if it makes sense to you, but it's very clear. Silver and gold are purified in intense heat. Most of you probably know that. I mean, silver and gold, that's how they're purified. You'll take the gold and you'll melt it down. Now that takes heat, fire. And as you melt it, the impurities will surface. They'll float to the surface of that gold or of that silver. And they'll drag it out. It's called the dross. And they'll take it out and they'll keep the heat going though. And then more impurities will come up to the top. Until finally all the impurities are gone. And when the heat is taken off is when the refiner can see his reflection perfectly in that gold or perfectly in that silver. So the heat remains on and all the impurities surface and you keep dragging them off until finally there are no impurities left. So that's how silver and gold are purified. What verse 3 just told us is that's the same way your heart and my heart is purified. That's the way true believers are purified as well, in the heat of trials. Let me read it to you again. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. In the trials and the tests that you and I go through, on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly, yearly basis, decadely basis, or however, if you want to go further, what it is designed to do is to purify our hearts. We sing a song sometimes called Refiner's Fire. Well, Christians like it, but I don't know if they're listening to what they're saying. Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. What are you saying? Turn it up! Go ahead. Put it on me, Lord. I got big shoulders. I can take it. Isn't that what you're saying? I choose to be refiner's fire. I mean, what you're saying is turn it up. Go ahead. Just heat it up to wherever you think it needs to be and let it go. So that everything that doesn't belong in me is burned out and gone. Well, verse 4 says, a wicked doer. Don't you love the King James language? A wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. The wicked and the liars are always ready to listen to gossip, always ready to listen to slanders, and always ready to hear more lies. The wicked and the liars, that's what they're all about. They're always ready. If you catch someone coming to you saying, ooh, I got to tell you what I heard. Look at them and say, the wicked want to hear this. And I don't want to hear this. I don't care how some people come to me and say, I have something juicy to tell you. That means we're going to devour somebody. We're going to chop them up. We're going to eat them alive. We talked about that in Galatians. Christian cannibalism. Ooh, something juicy. Leave the blood still in. Don't even drain it. Ooh. What does the Bible say? A wicked doer gives heed to false lips. And a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. They're always ready to listen to gossip. So you and I must grow up. Because we want to be good. We want to be wise in the strength of the Lord. We want to live wisely in wisdom. And so we don't want to hear that. But our old nature really is into that kind of thing, isn't it? I mean, don't you wonder what they're saying when you walk up and they stop? How's it going? Nice day, huh? Then you walk away and they go... You turn around and they... Now, I'm sure they're not talking about anything bad. But you still have this tendency to wonder, don't you? Wonder what they're talking about. Wonder if it's me. Because we're so important to ourselves. Who else would they be talking about? It's got to be me. I'm the most important person in the room. And they shut up when I walked in. Had to be me. Because see, that's where our eyes usually are anyway. So you want to watch out for that. We want to be wise. We want to grow up out of that. Verse 5 says, whoever mocks the poor reproaches his maker. That's an interesting statement. He that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Wow. To mock or hurt the poor is to literally be doing the same thing to God. When you mock and hurt the poor, you are reproaching your maker. Why? Because we're all, even the poor, are created in his image. And so we mock and hurt the poor, we're sort of doing the same thing to God, because they're created in his image. You'll see Jesus at one time say, finally, when he sets up his kingdom, whatsoever you do to the least of these my brothers, you do unto me. When did we see you naked and give you clothes? When did we visit you in prison? I didn't know you were sick. When were you in the hospital and we visited you? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. You see, and so what we're learning is, don't mock the poor. Help instead. Now the rest of the verse says this: he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. When you are glad about the troubles that others are having, you can be sure that troubles are coming your way too. That's just in plain English. You can be sure of it. And we're told, and you'll see it again, that you don't want to be real glad when your enemies are getting a beating. Why? Because, well, first of all, we're told that God might let up. Because God's going to see his children going, ah, ha, ha, you're getting yours. God's going to say, hold it, I got to stop dealing with you now. Got to go take care of him. You come here. What? Right? So you want to be careful of that kind of thing. And again, along with the gossip and the other things we like to hear, we also like to see people get what they deserve, don't we? We're merciful. Oh, don't get me wrong. We're very merciful. But oh, I can't wait to see them get what's coming to them. Can you? And God says, you want to watch out for that. It's not wisdom. Because with what measure you hand that kind of stuff out, you will get it back. It's impressive how many people, their lives are in a mess. And if you'll stop and ask them to consider the last 5 or 10 years, you might find that they have been so critical, so judgmental, so higher than everybody, that basically all they're doing is getting back now what they've been handing out over the years. And I've noticed that most of the time you and I don't really like getting back what we handed out, do we? Why is God letting this happen in my life? I mean, what's God? Usually, we come to a point where we say, it's not my fault, it's everybody around me. That woman you gave me, Adam said. You know, and the woman said, and it's the man's fault, it's the family, the snake tricked me. You see, none of us want to just bow down and say, oh, what a jerk I am. We just usually, well, there's something wrong with you. That's all. So there's something wrong with you. How you doing? And of course, there's going to be a fight. You know there's going to be a fight. And it'll happen usually around food. We already read that verse. Yeah. So we want to be careful. Whoever mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. There's a simple warning. Again, for me, for you, we take that or we leave it. You can drop it right here and leave it alone, or you can really think about that, ponder that, meditate on that, these kinds of things. Verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. One of the crowns we've seen for the older individual, one of the crowns, if it's gotten honestly, is gray hair. Remember that? We saw that earlier. Well, here's another crown. One crown of older people is their grandchildren. And it doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes, I know. Yeah. Also, this verse says children should be proud of their parents. Isn't that what it says? Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers, their ancestors. So children ought to be proud of their parents, is what he's saying. Verse 7 says, excellent speech becomes not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. So we get two contrasts here. Fools don't speak wisely. Okay? That's just the way. Excellent speech doesn't become a fool. You just know they're not going to speak that way. It's not going to happen. Excellent speech, solid speech, wise speech doesn't come from a fool. You can't get fresh water and salt water out of the same place. It's not going to happen. And of course, I think the very last verse we're going to look at shows you how a fool can be looked at as wise. But for right now, just keep in mind, fools do not speak wisely. They just don't. Count on it. And of course, just the opposite. Lying then is inappropriate to those who are in leadership positions. They just don't go together. Fools speaking wisely, people in positions of leadership or authority lying. They just don't go together. You just shouldn't have that. That's what he's saying. Now, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Whithersoever it turns, it prospers. Now, you've got to understand the point. The point is simple. But he's not promoting the idea of giving bribes. We've already seen that bribing is no good. But his point here is very clear. Giving gifts works like a charm. And that's exactly what the verse says. Giving gifts works like a charm. He's not promoting bribing. He's just telling you that's a fact. Let me read it to you again. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. I know. I'll give them this. That'll satisfy. That'll calm everything down. That'll let them know everything's all right. You see what he's saying? It always works, except in rare cases, is what he's saying. Works like a charm. But please don't misunderstand. This is not promoting bribes or trying to get people on your team and on your side. That would be dishonest, and we're not going to do that. Now, verse 9 says, he that covers a transgression seeks love. Is that underlined in your Bible? But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. Did you hear that? Covering over an offense promotes love. You say, nuh-uh, oh no, man, we're supposed to point it out, rip them up, show them what's wrong with them. No, well, let me read to you again. Let's see what your Bible says. He that covers a transgression is he that's looking for love, seeking love. In our language, covering over an offense promotes love. If you've got a fight with everybody that says something wrong to you, you will not be promoting love. You will be promoting fight, promoting trouble, promoting strife. You will not be calming things down. You will be stirring things up. And we've learned that when you stir things up, things will be stirred up. True? And when they're stirred up, and you've stirred them up, then you are a wimp if you now back out and say, I don't want this fight. Because bullies do that. They start fights, and they say, I'm not going to talk about this. Oh. If you want to stir it up, stay in the middle of it. If you don't want to be in the middle of it, God says, don't stir it up. If you're seeking love, on the other hand, or promoting love, you're going to cover it over. I'll just let that go, what she just said. She's tired. She's upset. Maybe he's had a bad day. Maybe it's longer. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on. But you know what? I'm not going to let it bother me. And we're going to walk on and we're going to cover this over. Love covers a multitude of sins. You'll find that in Scripture. Now, where our problem comes in is, as believers, do we really believe it? Does love cover a multitude of sins? Does covering an offense promote love? You got a decision to make tonight on these Scriptures. Does it really? And just the opposite. Now, repeating a matter or bringing it up or gossiping about the sins of others, that destroys friendships. Maybe you have repeated matters. I know I shouldn't say this, but I was talking to such and such the other day, and this is what they said. And, oh, really? Oh, man, that I don't like them. Do you? Well, I used to, but no, I don't trust them anymore. Trust, you know, like all of us Christians are supposed to have trust in one another, right? The Bible says we put our trust in the Lord and we love each other, but no, I don't trust you. Where does that come from? Well, it's not coming from the one who called you, as we read in Galatians. It's not coming from the one who called you. Covering over an offense promotes love, but repeating matters, bringing them up again, that destroys friendships, and it causes friends to not trust each other. And so you got these people that say, "I can't talk to you. I can't trust you." Oh, really? Why? Well, there's always an excuse. But the truth is, you're not seeking love. We're not trying to cover over offenses. We're trying to keep them open. We're trying to stir up. And when we stir up, I promise you something. You could go to anybody in this room, and I don't care who they are. It doesn't matter. Or how holy you think they are. You can stir them up that fast. If you choose to. And you know how. If you don't know how, spend 5 minutes with them. It's easy to do. Stir them up. But if you choose to do that, I think you ought to be big enough to stand there and take what happens next. And what God is saying is that's not the way to handle each other. The way to handle this is a soft answer turns away wrath. That a wise person is going to overlook. You're just going to overlook it. Now, the Bible never anywhere says overlooking sin. Do you understand the difference? And if someone's out there just screaming a blue streak of words that maybe they shouldn't scream, maybe you could go out there, like Galatians chapter 6 says, and talk with them in love and see if we can help here. Something must be wrong. But you notice that our goal is to cover transgressions because we're wanting to promote love. If we don't, we're going to repeat a matter. How many times have you talked with husbands and wives and they're still mad at each other for something that happened 10 years ago. 10 years. Now, how on the earth is that possible that you could still be upset over something that happened? Oh, brother, you just don't understand. Yeah, I know. I'm listening. Tell me. 10 years? I was talking with a couple. They said, we've been fighting over the same thing for almost 30 years in our marriage. And it's something that he said when we first got married. I said, how's it going? And she says, well, you know, sometimes I forget things. But you're not forgetting the right things. Your memory is outstanding when it comes to the wrong things. You're just, when it comes to the wrong things, boy, that's hard to say. So he covers the transgressions, seeks love. He that repeats the matter separates very friends. Friends are lost. And you look back over your life, think about it for a moment. I know those friends of yours were really messed up. I realize that. But you notice some of them aren't your friends anymore? How did that happen? You really have to think about it. It's kind of issues that all of us need to deal with. Verse 10 says, a reproof, or that's a rebuke, enters more into a wise man than 100 lashes into a fool. Okay, now, this one's a hard one for us, because we don't want to be fools, so we want to be wise people. So, the Bible says that a rebuke, just a simple rebuke, enters more into a wise individual than 100 lashes, a beating, enters into a fool. So if we're wise, we're going to listen to the rebuke of other people. Now, what's the last thing you want from other people? The truth. True? Tell us anything. Tell us some good news. Tell us anything else. Don't tell us that. I mean, you may not admit it. I may not admit it. Some of you may walk out of here saying, no. Yeah, but one of the last things you really want to hear is what's wrong with you. And most people are so polite that they're not going to bring it up anyway. Huh? So God invented friends. And God invented marriage. And God invented a lot of things that stick you in a position where someone's going to look at you and say, you got a problem. And I don't think you are thinking about what you're doing, and you need to pray about this. And what's your initial reaction? Nuh-uh. It's you. It's the way you're talking to me right now that's the problem. What's our initial reaction when we get a rebuke? We don't want it. I don't want it. Do you? No. But a wise person lets that rebuke sink in. Why fight about it? Why not say, okay, well, so you think I'm ugly? I'll go before the Lord. I'll take that before the Lord. I'll pray and just see what the Lord wants me to do. You think my attitude is bad? Thank you for pointing that out. I'll go pray about my attitude. And if God says that it's fine, then I'm going to leave it. And if he says change it, change it. But a wise person is going to give it some prayer. Now, a fool is going to be beaten 100 times with the lash. Well, remember, the law was 40 lashes. And the Jewish people would only give you 39 in case they miscounted. So, in other words, he's just being, just showing you how foolish fools can be. 100 lashes aren't even going to let what needs to happen in their lives change. 100 beatings with a big hook, it's not going to stop them from being foolish. We can be fools. You know, what's the song? You could swing on a star, or you could grow up to be a mule. Huh? You can be wise, or you can be a fool. Good thing about these scriptures, as just as all the other 16 chapters we've read so far, good thing about them is you got a choice, I got a choice. Doesn't matter what anybody feels about it. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Anybody can walk out of here saying anything about you, but yet once you've read these, you think, I got a choice to make. I can do this, or I can do that. I can really, by God's strength, be wise, or I can be a fool. I got a choice to make. And nobody is going to stop me from making that choice. And that's what I like about Scripture. God says, anytime you want to, I'm right here. You want to do this? You want to draw this picture? We'll draw it together. You want a change in your heart? Man, you just let me know. I'm right here. I will hear and I will answer. Before you even finish calling out, I'm right there on the spot to answer. That's the good thing about being born again. There's always growth. And then what we say? Go for it, Lord. Turn up the fire. Just turn it on up. Refiner's fire. Go for it. An evil man, verse 11, seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. See, the evil people, evil person, evil man, evil woman, they continue in rebellion. There is a stubbornness that we are so proud of that God says is a sin. Stubbornness is going to hurt me. Stubbornness is going to hurt you. It's not going to bring you the results that you think. What does the song say? My pride and my envy aren't helping me now. It's not going to do for you what you thought it was going to do. You know, if you think you just want to sit there and be right, you're going to be sorry. And that's what we're reading. An evil man continues in rebellion. Eventually, it's going to bring that individual down and bring that individual to judgment. A cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You know, this country, I think, has seen a cruel messenger sent against them. Just a kind of a little shake here and there. Say, whoa, wait a minute. What are we all about? What are we thinking? What are we doing? What do we do now? You know, if you're going to continue on in rebellion, you're going to be shocked at what comes your way. And that's what God's trying to show us. Verse 12 says, let a bear, this is a mama bear, robbed of her whelps, that would be her cubs. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. You know, a bear who has cubs, if you've read about them or seen it in pictures, maybe you studied about it in school, but a mama bear who has babies, you don't want to get in between her and the little ones. You know, bears are, they have an attitude. It's dangerous. It is not safe. But it is safer to get between that mama and those babies than it is to be around a fool with a gun in his hand. Isn't it? Sure. Or with a knife in his hand. Or with a bomb in his hand. Or who's been drinking and is now driving. You are much safer, the Bible says, stepping in between a mama and those babies than you are with a fool in the condition that the fools are in. That's what the Bible's teaching you. A fool is much more dangerous than a mama bear. So you want to watch out what fools you're around. Verse 13 says, whoever rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now there's something that we all ought to think about too. We're Christians and we know Jesus says always return good for evil. We know that. He said that. You'll read that in the Sermon on the Mount. You can read that. Now we should not return evil for evil. Have you ever, Have you returned evil for evil in the last 6 months? Somebody said something bad to you? So did you say something bad back? How about in the last 2 months? Well, if we have, we're playing with fire, aren't we? Isn't that what the scripture just said? Let's read it again. Whoever rewards evil for good shall not depart from him. So if you've returned evil for evil, and that's no good, and you're playing with fire, how much worse would it be if someone said something nice to you and you returned evil because of it? What do you think that's going to turn out to be like? When you pay back good with evil, you know, all it shows is your heart is evil. That's all it's communicating. That in that heart, there's something wrong. Someone comes up to you and says, I'd like to help you. I just want to point out to you there's a problem here. And you turn around and return evil for that. However you choose to do it. There's a problem. There's a heart problem. And you know what the Bible goes on to say. Evil will remain in your home. It will remain in your house and around you. Now you got to think about that, because I think scripture's true. I don't think God would say it, and I don't think he's trying to scare you. Oh, this will scare him, and if it scares him, maybe they'll start acting right. I don't think God says things to scare you. I think, you know, Solomon is writing this down, and this is wisdom. He says, let me tell you, I've experienced, I've been around. You do this, this will be the result. But God doesn't love me? What? Oh yeah, God loves you. But you see, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. You go to do something. We've learned a lot of things about things around our home, things around our work, things around our families, things around us, right? We learned a whole lot. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from that person's home. And so you can imagine having that great banquet, now going back to verse 1, and in the home, it doesn't matter where you eat in the house, it's still uneasy. You still get a stomachache from it. And it just won't go away. And you're thinking, what is wrong with everybody in my family? What is wrong around here? Well, stop and take a look. When you pay back what's good that someone has done, when you pay it back with evil, evil won't go away. So it's something for us to give thought to. Now, the beginning of strife, and of course this is logical, and this would make sense to any of us. Beginning of strife is when one lets out water. Therefore, or because of that, leave off arguing before it be meddled with. Starting an argument, the Bible just told us in verse 14, it may not seem like too much of a big deal. I mean, true. Most, not all, but most arguments start out little, don't they? And how many times have we seen husbands and wives start out arguing over, why did you spend $50 when you knew there was only $40 in the bank? Well, I thought, with what? And here we go. Well, you do it and we... And how many times have the police been called? And now someone's been hit. And now there's a fight. But it didn't start out that way, did it? It started out with, we had 50 or 40 and you spent 50. Or, where are the kids? I mean, I don't know. I thought they were with you. You lost our kids. Okay, now, what does the Bible say? Starting an argument may not always seem like too big of a deal, but it's like a leak in a dam. You're not going to plug it up. It's going to break open, and you aren't going to be sure of what the consequences are. I mean, we're seeing a lot of people lately go to jail. Seeing the women go to jail because they get there, somehow they're discussing, and it goes to fisticuffs. And then the police are called, and everybody goes downtown. Used to be just the man goes downtown, but now, any, you know, finally, women have been hitting for years. It's just that they never got in trouble for it. Finally, praise God, they're getting in trouble too. You hit your husband with that, you go to jail too. I like it. Don't hit people with things, and you're going to be better off. Then it all started out with you lost the children. We'll make some more. I mean, there are ways to deal with this. Right? But instead, it builds up to where the dam breaks. So, what's the alternative? How should we handle it? Leave it alone. Don't argue. There's nothing to argue about. Drop it before a fight begins. Because once it becomes a quarrel, then everybody gets a little louder and gets a little louder, and everybody's point is always the main point. And everyone in most arguments will say, you're not listening to me. You are wrong and you're not understanding what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is the most important thing in this room. And so therefore, and so there, you've got to fight, don't you? What does the Bible say? Leave it alone. Leave it off there, okay? We'll discuss this some other time. We just leave it alone because it's like a leak in a dam. It's going to break through and you're going to flood the place. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. That's in easy again. Letting the wicked go free when they're guilty and condemning the innocent. Letting the wicked go free when they're guilty and condemning the innocent. Both God hates. It's an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. It's what the Bible tells us. Even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Lord will not take kindly to it. So we're learning the wisdom and how to just simply deal with one another and walk with the Lord. Verse 16 says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Why is there money in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? See, a fool thinks that he can buy wisdom. You think you can go to college, pay a big amount of money, go to the best colleges, come out wise. Doesn't happen. You can't do it. He's got his money in his hand, but he doesn't realize he doesn't have the heart for it. A fool doesn't have the heart for wisdom. You can have all the money and try to get all that you want, but you can't get it. Why? Because you don't have the heart for wisdom. You've got to have a heart. You must be born again. We've seen it over and over. You've got to have a heart for these kinds of things. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit needs to take up residence in your life and begin to guide you in these issues. Now, verse 17 says, both your friend and your brother should be valuable to you. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for troubles or adversities. Your friend and your family and your brother, your family, should be valuable to you, or should at least you should be able to talk with them. So friends and family are valuable. Verse 18 says, a man void of understanding shakes hands, becomes surety in the presence of his friend. A foolish agreement to provide financial security for a high interest loan. You've heard about those, haven't you? A foolish agreement. You're lacking in judgment, is what the Bible says. We've talked about being surety or co-signing for certain people. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. You've now gotten yourself locked into a situation that you couldn't handle nor your friend couldn't handle. So he's saying, be wise, pay attention to that. We talked about that in a much earlier chapter. Now I think we want verse 19. It says, he loves sins or transgressions that loves strife. And he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. The person that loves to argue, the person that loves to be right, the person who notices what's wrong with everybody else and how they can fix it, who's holy, who's not, that person loves to argue. They love sin, the Bible says. And it's a pride problem. It's a pride issue. Pride and bragging results, we've already learned, in a fall, in destruction. So I'll read it to you again. He loves sins that loves strifes or troubles. He that exalts his gate seeks destruction. It might be wise for you and I to say, I really don't know what's wrong with her. I'll pray for her. I don't understand why she does that. Instead of saying, you know why she does that? She's not reading her Bible. You know why he acts that way? He just has a temper problem. You know, what are we saying? I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with them. It's obvious. Is it? Is it obvious? Only God knows the heart. Maybe it's not so obvious. Maybe you're barking up the wrong tree. Maybe you're 180 out. And so instead, we want to be wise. And just keep in mind, he loves sins that love strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. Verse 20 says, he that has a froward heart, that means twisted or distorted, in case you're looking for the right words. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. You know, if all you and I can see is what's wrong with everything, we'll never find good in anything. You see, they're having a parking lot sale. That was stupid. Why did they use those tables? I mean, don't they know? I mean, why did they set up the parking lot that way? Wouldn't it have been better to set? What's the problem here? Yeah, we see it a lot, don't we? It's a twisted or distorted heart is what it is. Finds no good. It will not prosper. And of course goes on to say, speaking deceitfully or speaking lies results in trouble. We all should know that, but here we're being reminded again. Froward heart finds no good. He that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. That's a perverse tongue is twisted or distorted. Speaking deceitfully or speaking lies. That results in real trouble. And so you and I need to see if we can ask the Lord to help us control our tongues. We can read James chapter 3 and ask the Lord for his help. Verse 21 says, he that begets a fool does it to his own sorrow, his sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. Parents grieve deeply over a rebellious child. Over a foolish child. Parents' hearts are broken constantly over a kid that no matter what, they just can't seem to get it together. They're rebellious. They're fools. In the Old Testament, if you had a teen that you couldn't control because of their rebellion, you brought them before the elders. The elders would question them. And if it didn't go right, the elders would stone them to death. Because you could see this teen, this young person, is headed in a wrong direction. You think, pretty severe, huh? Well, aren't you glad we live where we do? Where the teens are, if they're rebellious, they get jobs. And they're given money and more clothes. And then they grow up and become hijackers and or whatever else they become. You can see that we're in trouble. Parents grieve deeply over a rebellious or foolish child. And the Bible goes on to say, they have no joy in that child. Oh, they may have been happy when that baby was born, but I've seen parents who are just grieved over the attitudes of their daughters and their sons. And no amount of talking helps at all. So remember that if you ever want to be parents. Now verse 22, those are opposite of grieving here. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. We've seen the idea before. And the idea is this, your inner life affects your physical body as well. We've seen it before, haven't we? If you've got a heart that is a happy heart, that's what merry means, happy, then a lot of things roll off your back, metaphorically speaking, don't they? If you can keep that attitude and you've got that happy heart, a lot of things you can get through. And although they affect you and they hurt you, you'll notice there's a difference. But if you've got an unhappy heart, if you're a miserable, if you're a bitter, if you're a frustrated, if you're nobody loves me and this isn't right now, I'm lonely, you're miserable. There's just no doubt about it, and you know it too. It's a miserable existence, and you're praying for the end of time. You know, I saw the Apostle Paul wanting to go to heaven, but never did I see him wanting to get out of here that way. Did you? He said, I'm torn between the fact that I want to stay with you and work with you. This is a thrill. But I want to go to heaven too. I want to be with the Lord. To be have somebody present with the Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. So when he said, I'm torn, he wasn't saying, man, I want out of here. Oh, yuck, I hate him. No, that wasn't that kind of a heart at all. But those kind of hearts are out there. Your inner life affects your physical life, your physical body as well. And a happy heart works just like a medicine in your life. You can see people who are not well when they get good news or a little bit of hope. Their hearts are made cheerful. They seem to be stronger. Their color even comes back. Doctors to this day don't understand it, and so we've invented psychology. You know, in other words, we know somehow your heart is down and we need to get it back up. If we can get you a happy heart, your physical body will take a turnaround for the better. And so now you have holistic medicine. They try to treat body, soul, and spirit. They tell your soul jokes too. I don't know what they do. But the truth is, the scriptural part of that is, yeah, you got a happy heart, your physical body shows it. You got more endurance, you got more energy, you got more life. Even when you're sick, it just seems to improve with the heart. And so psychologists are trying to, you know, take you back to the womb where you were hurt as an inner puppy. And they're trying to figure this all out because they know scripture's true. Your inner life affects your physical body. A happy heart is like taking the right kind of medicine. Now, a broken or a crushed or a depressed spirit hurts also your physical body. When your spirit, when your heart is depressed or bitter or being crushed, your physical body also is in trouble. Notice that. It just never fails. So, what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Then he goes on to say, I take joy in my infirmities. He says, I'm just happy in Jesus. Glad to belong to him. I'm not happy with everything that's going on in my life. There are a lot of things I would like, Paul says, to not be, but they are. I'm here in prison, and from prison I'm writing to you. Rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Jump for joy. Great is your reward in heaven when someone's persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely. Be happy. Jump for joy. Do cartwheels. Laugh and dance and sing. For great is your reward in heaven. And everybody, you know what he just said? You know what scripture just says? It's an attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude. Your circumstances can hold you down, or you can live above them by simply saying to the Lord, I'm just going to rejoice. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to trust you. This is what I want to do, Lord. I don't feel it, but here it is. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that I believe Paul learned through the things he suffered. James tells us to do the same thing. Peter tells us to do the same thing. John says to do the same thing. Jesus says to do the same thing. You'll find it all throughout Scripture. It must be something that God expects us to do. At least from what I can tell. Now verse 23 says, a wicked man takes a gift out of his bosom, or out of the bosom, I'm sorry, to prevent the ways of judgment. Bribes. So we're talking about bribes. Bribes bend judgment. If you can get to the judge and say, Judge, I'll give you that 50 I owe you if you get me out of this jam. In Russia, when we were there, the people that did drive, the police would pull them over. Happens in Mexico, too. Police would pull you over and say, you were speeding. Now, they don't know. They're standing there. They don't know what you were doing. They weren't in cars. They just walked. You were speeding. And so the fine is so many rubles. You got to go down to the courthouse and pay them. Or if you want, you can pay them to me. And the people just pay them to them. And then the Russian policeman goes has lunch. You see, bribes bend justice a little. You've already been told, so have I, God hates fake or false weights and measures, doesn't he? He wants us to be honest at all times, just, upfront, solid. So watch out for bribes. Watch out, girls, when some guy says he likes you and starts bringing you all kinds of jewelry and stuff. Watch out. That's a bribe. Wisdom, verse 24, is before him that has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Oh, wow. He's got long eyes. Before the eyes of him that understands is wisdom. In other words, a wise man is looking for wisdom as he's looking. What's wisdom in this case? How should we do this? What's going on here? What's this all about? See, that's before his eyes at all time, wisdom. He pays attention. She pays attention. A wise person is looking. All right, what does God say now? What's happening here? How's this going on? Let's check this out. Now, on the other hand, a fool, their eyes wander all over the earth, but they wouldn't know wisdom if it walked up and kissed them right in the face, is what the Bible says. Their eyes are all over the earth, but they don't know what wisdom is. So again, you can see, given a choice, you and I would want to pick wisdom and not pick foolishness, given a choice. And according to Scripture, we do have that choice. That free will choice to make. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. We've already talked about that. And bitterness to her that bore him or bare him. A foolish child hurts their parents. Brings bitterness to their mom and their dad. We've seen that written in other words. The same thought a little earlier. We don't want to be rebellious, foolish children. You know, and what I think that we have to keep in mind is we are children of God. And as children of God, we can be fools. I mean, don't walk out of here going, I'm born again. I couldn't be. Yes, you could. You and I could. We could be fools. Just because I'm born again doesn't mean I can't be a fool. I mean, there were foolish things that Peter said, and Jesus said, no, Peter, stop it. Shut up. I mean, we can be fools, and we prove it constantly with how we deal with each other. Yeah, you can be a fool. You ever argue with anybody? Fools do that. You know, and there are a lot of things that we can be fools in. So you got to take this to another step. I know young people think, oh, he's just on our backs. Wait a minute. We're all children of God. Do we want to grieve him? Well, didn't the Bible say somewhere, maybe you ought to look this up, see if it's true. I won't tell you where, but go look through your Scripture and see if somewhere it says that we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. I think that's scriptural. Maybe you can find that somewhere. Now, how are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to be God's children first before you can grieve your parents, true? Before you can grieve the Father? Well, you got to think about that. When he's talking about a foolish child hurting their father, bringing bitterness to their mother, you know that it hurts the Lord when you and I walk in foolishness. Can we? Yes, we can. But we don't want to. Also, to punish the just, verse 26, is not good. Nor to strike princes for equity. Innocent people, to punish them, it's wrong. And of course, he's also talking about leadership, to strike the prince for equity. It's wrong. Innocent people shouldn't be punished. And because of it, God said this. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He is going to repay for every innocent individual who has ever been harmed. He will personally repay for every individual on this planet through all time who has been harmed innocently. Didn't say those people weren't sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. But you think about the things that Hitler did, or Antiochus Epiphanes. You think about those things, and it seemed to go unanswered. And God said, no, it's not unanswered. You can be sure. To punish the just is not good, and nor to strike princes for equity. God himself is going to see to it. God himself is going to take care of it. Verse 27 says this, he that has knowledge spares his words. Ooh, that takes care of me, doesn't it? And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, everybody, it didn't say that he that has knowledge never talks. It said he that has knowledge spares his words. Meaning, you're going to say what you meant. You're going to speak what's wise, and you're going to do it clearly, but you're going to say what you mean. You're not going to beat around the bush. You're not going to play. You're not going to try to couch it and be like, well, I know before I say this, let me tell you a story about when I was... No, you're going to just say, here's the truth. Right? That's what we're talking about here. He spares his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You want to be a person, a woman or a man of understanding. You want to pay attention to what you say. Say it clearly. And you want to think about where you're going with it and how it all works and what it means. And I've heard people say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yeah, scripture says you can. So you can. God will give you words to speak even when it's time to speak them. Yeah, you can do that. And that's what we would do. We want to be wise, and so that's how we would be praying. Now he goes on to say in verse 28, even a fool, that's what I was talking about earlier, when he keeps quiet or holds his peace or shuts up, is considered wise. He that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, we took that in consideration when you write, when we do heart set, you have a character that we call Jake. He never says anything. But he's considered really smart. He gives out good advice. Why? Keeps his mouth shut. Even a fool, when they keep their mouth shut, is considered wise. Man, she's really a smart girl. How do you know? Well, I don't really know, but I've never heard her say anything stupid. You ever heard her say anything? Never heard her say anything. Smart woman. Must be. You see, it's an old saying, but it comes right straight out of the Bible. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. There's another way that we say it. It's the opposite way. Better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? That all comes right from this verse right here. That's exactly what this verse is saying. Even a fool, when they keep silent, are counted as wise. Now, when they open their mouth, it's going to be clear to everybody that they're not. But until then. So, of course, sometimes it might be better to listen to a conversation than to add to it. Sometimes it would be better to let others discuss than to jump in on it. Sometimes God will have you jump in on it. But I do listen at different times to scholars here at church who begin to debate eternal security versus uneternal or short term. I don't know what the term you'd use. Or they begin to discuss, they debate these issues. And those are issues, and they're still on the table for debate, because I know you know what you think, but you'd be surprised that a lot of people don't think it like you do. And there's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and pan, however it pans out. There's the pan-tribbers, and they've got their scripture to back themselves up, and you listen to it. You know, a lot of times I think it's smart to just listen. You know, and I've had people that will say, oh, we've been talking about this, and we're discussing, like, how many angels can dance on the head of a straight pin. Pastor Bob, what do you think? I say, you guys just go ahead and discuss it. It'll be interesting to see what you decide. I don't need to get in on that, you know. I want them to think I'm wise. I'll just be quiet. I don't know. I don't want them to know I didn't even know angels danced on pins. I didn't know, you know, and I didn't want to say that. So there's a lot of wisdom that we've gone through tonight. But when you see the wisdom that we've gone through, I'm telling you right now, every one of us, if we're going to be honest, you've seen yourself in here. And chances are real good, we've seen ourselves on the fool end. A little bit more, maybe, than on the wise end. Now, you don't have to tell everybody when you do Bible study that was you. Well, I'll just keep it to ourselves and keep our mouths closed, and everybody think, aren't they smart? Listen, they're so quiet. But you know, it does give you opportunity to pray about some things. To seek the Lord on some heart issues, some attitudes. To seek the Lord on maybe, Lord, am I supposed to have a happy heart? Does a happy heart really do good, like the right kind of medicine for the right kind of disease? Does it really work? Does a crushed, broken heart, a broken spirit, a bitter, does it really affect physically and all that goes on with that? You know, and there are a lot of issues you can pray about. And I can pray about. There's a lot in that, just like every chapter. And so pray about these things. And if the Lord shows you an area in your life, or me an area in my life, then we ask Him to help us with them. If you feel like the Lord's showing you what's wrong with old what's-his-name, I'd leave that alone if I were you. I'd be like the fool who keeps his mouth closed here. I'd just leave that alone. Let God show old what's-his-name. Or oh, what's her name? Or what's their? Or what's who's he? What's their group? Kutzum Pie over there. You know, let God do that for them. Take your own heart before the Lord. That's the way we ought to do these things. Let's bow our heads.